Good morning. We continue our look at the book of Acts by turning this morning to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 17 through 38. It's a little longer than usual, but it is my text. Keep your hand here. We will be back to this passage. I want to look at it in its totality. As we read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Acts, the 20th chapter, starting at verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, he is the Apostle Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Let's pray. Now, Lord, this is an emotional scene. Although he had only really been among them for 3 years, the bonds that he had created were deep. The sacrifice that he endured was endearing to them, Lord. They saw how he labored night and day. They saw how he wept over them. They saw how he went publicly house to house teaching the gospel, faith in Christ, Lord. But that is coming to an end. In fact, Paul's journeys are coming to an end. He's been warned of what lies ahead. From here on out, it'll be shackles and bonds and prison. So, Lord, help us to realize how important this message must have been. These are his last words. But, Lord, we're not Ephesians. We're not them. But yet you chose to preserve this word, this encounter, in your scriptures and in the book of Acts. And it has value for us today. So, Lord, open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to understand this scripture, I pray. Amen. Paul knew that his time was short. He knew that arrest and imprisonment lay in his future. Look at verse 22. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem. In other words, he knew this was God's will. Not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. This would be further confirmed while staying in Caesarea with Philip the evangelist. Look at chapter 21, verse 10. As we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. This is the way the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And when we had heard this, we as well as the local residents began begging him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." Well, realizing that his missionary travels were over, once he got to Jerusalem, he told those he was leaving goodbye. He told them what to expect in his absence before he said his goodbyes. So look at chapter 20. He's addressing church leadership. Verse 17. "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Now that's who he's speaking to, but you go down to verse 28, and he says to the elders, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." So that's the same as the elders. Elders are overseers. Overseers are elders. "To shepherd." So shepherds are overseers. Shepherds are elders. Elders are overseers and shepherds, etc. "To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood," the blood of Christ. So we see that they're referred to as elders, overseers, and shepherds. Shepherds is where we get our word. It's translated to other places as pastor. Elders, overseers, and pastors. So he's clearly addressing church leadership. He didn't call the whole church there. He called the leaders of the church. So since he's addressing church leadership, this makes this passage as relevant to us, particularly as church leaders, as it was to them. But it also makes it relevant to you, even if you are not a church leader. Because all this that he's instructing takes place in the context of the church, of the local church, of the church at Ephesus, but also the church at Palmyra. Notice, he says in verse 17, it says, called to him the elders of the church. Verse 28, "For be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which God has made you overseers." Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Back at 28, he says, the church of God. At verse 30, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So yes, this is a message delivered to church leadership, but it's also a message delivered to the church. So it's relevant to the leaders here, but it's also relevant to you. Therefore, he is addressing the church. Dare I say, Community Bible Church. So Paul is telling us what to expect while serving the Lord, while living in community and church. He's an example. He was an example to them. He made that clear several times. You know how I did. You know how I did this. You know how I did that. But he is, therefore, an example to us. He's an example of us to what to expect when we serve the Lord. Look at verse 19. Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. That's what to expect. He said, listen, this is what I found as I served the Lord. I found humbling circumstances. I found heartbreaking situations. I found trouble, trials. So, as we will see in the passage, Paul basically is saying, why do you think you would be exempt from that? So what do we see here in Paul's goodbye, his farewell? Well, particularly to elders and overseers and pastors, but to all of us, we are called to humble service and sacrificial leadership. We are called to humble service and sacrificial leadership. Verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know that from the very first day I set foot in Asia, I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been in the book of Acts since January, but you may recall that the second half of the book of Acts centers around Paul's three missionary journeys. They center on his three missionary journeys, which ended at verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. So although he would make a few stops on his way back to Jerusalem, his 3 years in Ephesus marked the end of his missionary journeys. It was at the end of this journey that would begin in Jerusalem. It would end eventually in Rome, where eventually he would be beheaded for his faith. So we're at the start, we're at the end of the third missionary journey and at the beginning of his last journey, which is different because it wasn't at his own volition. He was doing it under chains and arrest. After his arrest in Jerusalem, by the way, on false charges, after his arrest in on false charges in Jerusalem, his freedom to travel was gone. So how does Paul sum up his ministry in Ephesus? Was it glorious? Was it easy? No. Not at all. It was the same as his other missionary experiences. He was run out of town. In other places, he was jailed. He was beaten. He was stoned. It was not glamorous. He experienced shipwreck and hunger and betrayal. But he kept on, even though it involved humility and tears and troubles. he kept on. He kept on because of his faith in Jesus, verse 21. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was his faith in Christ that allowed him to face these trials, that allowed him to get past these tears, that allowed him to get over these humble circumstances. It was his faith in Christ. He was following his Lord Jesus Christ. We should not be surprised that as someone follows the Lord Jesus Christ, that they also face humble experiences and sacrificial challenges. To lead like Jesus is to be humble and sacrificial. Paul was simply being like Jesus. As elders, we are to lead like Jesus, and Jesus was humble and sacrificial. Philippians 2:8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. This is talking about Christ. How did he humble himself? Well, primarily by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The God of the universe, God the Son, allowed himself to be put to death by sinful men. For sins he did not commit himself, but he bore our sins. He humbled himself. The shame of hanging naked on a cross. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Paul was just following Jesus. If it would lead to his death, so be it. It led to the Lord's death. If it required being humble, so be it. Christ was humble. So he let none of this deter him. Verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials, which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. Now, again, you can read about those prior in the book of Acts. But the first thing we see here is that we are called to humble service and sacrificial leadership. We shouldn't expect any difference. It's not a glamorous position. Secondly, we are called to faithfulness and perseverance through trials. We are called to faithfulness and perseverance through trials. This is what he's getting at here, verse 22. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Although Paul knew his return to Jerusalem would eventually lead to his death, he would not turn back. He would follow Christ to the end. He would be faithful throughout the trials that awaited him. The play on words there is the trials we think of the fact that he went through hunger and abuse and whatever, but the trials that awaited him were going to be literal trials. You can read that as we get through the rest of the book of the Acts. He was literally put on trial. But he did not turn back. He would follow Christ at the end. Faith in Christ is worth dying for. Faith in Christ is worth dying for. To serve like Paul is to run the race regardless of the obstacles set before you. To serve like Paul is to run the race regardless of the obstacles set before you. I mean, at chapter 21, the prophet took Paul's belt, wrapped around his feet, bound his hands, and said, whoever owns this belt is going to end up like this. And Paul said, so what? His friends, including Luke, as it says we, his friends, including Luke, said, don't go to Jerusalem. Go back to Europe. Go back to Asia. Just don't go to Jerusalem. But he knew that was what God wanted. 2 Timothy 4:7. At the end, he'll say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul here in this passage, he stresses the fact that he led by example. Verse 18, at the second part, you yourselves know that from the first day in Asia, how I was with you the whole time. Verse 35, in everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, for he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul practiced what he preached. He led by example. Verse 29. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. He's telling them, listen, challenges are coming your way too. Trials are going to come your way too. You will encounter wolves in sheep's clothing. But remain focused. Remain on fulfilling your purpose and sharing the message of salvation, even in the face of death. But we see here that we are to guard against false teaching. We are to guard against false teaching. Verse 30 calls it perverse, speaking perverse things. Now, what's significant here is, and what my title refers to is, the time of the apostles was coming to an end. The time of the apostles was coming to an end. There would no longer be apostles around to safeguard the truth, to safeguard the church. Now God invests that responsibility in the elders and the overseers and the pastors. The apostles give way to the elders. We are to be on guard, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. We're to be alert, verse 31. Therefore, be on the alert. False teaching is always a danger. But his point here is, I'm leaving. You're not going to have an apostle to fall back on. Now, I will say this. We have the words of the apostles. What did the apostles leave us? The Bible, the New Testament, scriptures. Okay. So we can't go directly to an apostle. There are no apostles anymore. I know there are people who claim to be. I don't see that in scripture at all. The end of the apostles came. Now it is vested in elders and overseers and shepherds. The best guard against false teaching is true teaching. The best guard against false teaching is true teaching. John 8:31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of me. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now stop there for a minute on that verse. You know, verse 32 is one of the most well-known phrases, probably, in English and literature, but very few people actually even know where it comes from. Many years ago, I did a Google search because I was interested looking for places where that exact phrase, you know, you shall know the truth will make you free, where it's used, like on college campus buildings, right? Where they'll have, you know, an engraving. I found a bunch of them that would use this verse. You shall know the truth will make you free. Of course, they're using a verse saying that, are you going to learn the truth within these walls, within this campus? But that does not say that at all, does it? Where is the truth? Well, if you continue in my word, Where is the truth? It's in the Word. This is what the apostles have left us. This is what we have. We have the Word of God. This is how we guard against false teaching, by teaching the truth. The truth will set you free. John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth, and you can't get much clearer than this. Your word is truth. Notice in this passage how this is a fairly short passage, but notice how many references there are to preaching and teaching. Verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. He's declaring, he's teaching. Verse 21, solemnly testifying. He's testifying. Again, he repeats it at the end of verse 24, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25, he even calls it preaching. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom. Verse 27, declaring to you the whole purpose of God. So you gotta put this together. He's warning them about false teachers, about wolves in sheep's clothing, and his advice is: preach the word, teach the scriptures, testify of the grace of God, the gospel. That's his solution. That will be profitable, he says in verse 20. The word means beneficial. It's profitable to teach the truth, to preach the word, to study the scriptures. It's where we find, as he says at the end of verse 24, the gospel. The gospel. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. What is scripture? The God-inspired scriptures. We are called to trust God and his word to build lives. We are called to trust God and his word to build lives. If there aren't any more true apostles, now, there are false apostles. The New Testament does talk about false apostles. But if there are no more true apostles, where do we turn? Who do we trust? Look at verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, who are called. If I don't have the apostles to lean on with for new revelation, where do I turn? I turn to the Word of God. That's his revelation. First it says, I commend you to God. We trust that God is building his church. We trust that God is building his church. Matthew 16:18. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now that rock, by the way, it wasn't Peter, it was his confession of who Christ was. Okay. Upon this confession of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Okay. So we trust that God is going to build his church. We trust that God is building his people through the preaching and teaching of his word. 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So the elders are responsible for building up the body of believers and entrusting them to God's care. All of us need to invest in mentoring and discipling others. We need to be concerned with leaving a legacy of faithfulness. We need to trust our lives to God's faithful care. The apostles have given way to the elders. The era of apostles is gone. There are no apostles today. And we do not need apostles today. God's church has been entrusted to elders and pastors. Instead of apostles, we have God and His Word. Let's pray. Lord, I claim no authority outside of Scripture. My job is to preach and teach the Bible. As I speak the truth, then it is authoritative because it's your truth. If I speak a lie, Lord, then I'm not to be heeded. I'm not to be heard. I'm not to be listened to. In fact, if I persist in speaking error, I need to be removed. But Lord, I'm not an apostle. I don't claim to be an apostle. I don't claim to get direct revelation from you. I don't claim to have some kind of supernatural insight other than the Word of God. So, Lord, I entrust the church, these people, to you. And I pray that each of them would allow the Word of God to, as Paul said, sanctify them, to grow them in grace, to teach them aright. It's profitable for reproof and instruction and correction. So, Lord, as I have said in the past many times, Bible is not just our middle name. Yes, we're Community Bible Church for a reason. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that it would be real to us. Amen.